Welcome to Element. My name is Jim, and once again, I have the privilege of sharing God's Word with you today. But before I even get to that, totally off the cuff, we had some technical issues this morning. I guess the board went down, and Mark's, I think he's stressed. So, but he's in here, good. So I want to say something to him and to the band. I told Jason Hilton this years ago, and I want to say it to the band as well. It is a privilege to be able to worship with you guys. You guys are all what I call troubadours of the great King. And don't be stressed, okay? If the board goes down and you guys are up here and it's a cappella, it's going to be awesome, okay? All right, let's get back to this. So if you're brand new today, please don't judge Element off of my deficiencies, but please come back next week when Aaron, I think he's going to be preaching on the subject of joy out of chapter 4. And so I think that's what's going to happen. And it's actually ironic that he's preaching on joy, and I'll get into why in a minute. So if you guys don't know, every time there's a guest speaker, what we have to do is we have to, we send our message to the elder board because it's important, right? So the elders review it and then they approve it. And that's a good thing. It's an appropriate thing. It's a biblical thing because the elders are charged by God to defend the doctrine. And so so having said that, I sent my message off, and this is why I bring up that next week Aaron's talking about joy, because he messaged me back, and this was his message to me. He said, "Well, you come out of the gate kind of depressing, ha ha." Anyway, so wait till next week to get the message on joy. Today is the depressing one, I guess. But anyway, and he is in some ways, he's correct. And so I hope you'll pay attention through the depressing part and hold on to the end. My hope is that this message will actually encourage you to keep pressing on. And I actually did take a look at it and made it a little less depressing at the beginning. So he probably was right. As some of you may remember, the last two times I spoke, the first time I did a topic out of chapter 1, and then when we finished chapter 2, I spoke again and did chapter 2, and now today we've finished chapter 3, and so today we're going to be taking a look at kind of a quick overview of chapter 3. It's really an overview of one of the main points. And so in preparation, if you can turn to Philippians chapter 3, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, they're in the seat backs in front of you. If you forgot one, you can use one. And if you don't own one, you can have one. So take it home with you. Feel free. And then around the room, these aren't them, but this is the missions update. But there's the notes on today's message with a summary and questions for you to wrestle through with by yourself, with just you and the Lord, with your GC, with friends, family, whatever. And so I hope that you will do that. We're more than halfway through 2025. We're on the downhill slope. And this year, we have witnessed some crazy stuff. We have witnessed wars, or war and terrorism, just social injustice, the political spectrum in our country, right? Politics, it's once again tearing our country apart. We've lost some loved ones. Some of us have been dealing with some pretty major medical issues. And so for some of us, it's been a tough year, right? But there's been joy as well, right? We have new babies this year. We have two in our GC, and it's just so exciting. Some people have moved here and joined the family of Element. Some people have bought houses, got new jobs, all that stuff. So 2025 has certainly had its share of ups and downs. And the coolest thing, though, is that God is clearly at work. And so even though we may have been roughed up over the past several months, we are in the hands of God. And because of that, we are not forgotten or abandoned. And so, in fact, as we've been studying Philippians, right, we know that the Lord continues to work in us and make us more like Jesus. And so, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, because this is what I want to focus on today, is what should we be thinking? And Philippians 3 really gives us a good idea of what we should be considering for the remainder of the year. All right, Philippians 3, verses 10 through 14. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have made it my own. Did I skip something? Yes. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, and that's brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's been an interesting morning with technical issues. And Lord, I even forgot my square water bottle, so I have this round one that's rolling around up here on my podium, and it's causing me great anxiety. Lord, I just pray that You would just, as You always do, just have Your hand on this service, Lord. The band was awesome. The worship was awesome. And I pray that that would continue through in the message, Lord, that You would give ears to hear, especially for those that need to hear. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, I pray that You would use the music, use this message, use conversations before, heck, even during or after this service, Lord, to draw them to Yourself. Because You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we praise Your mighty name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So Paul wrote Philippians while in prison. And in that case, right, his future didn't look necessarily bright. I don't think there's anybody that says that prison is a good thing. But Paul wasn't deterred. Prison may have been a setback, but it wasn't devastating. We've briefly, Aaron has, over time, has talked about prisons. And I just wanted to share a few things about ancient prisons. This might be the depressing part, I don't know. But that ancient writers actually describe the ancient prisons, because I don't know if we have a proper understanding of what Paul actually went through. And this is straight out of the Dictionary of New Testament Background. You can look this up. This is what it says. Prisoners suffered various privations in custody. Prisons were sometimes packed far beyond reasonable capacity. Poor ventilation created conditions of dangerously stale air, suffocating heat, and dehydration. Prisons were sleepless places. Chains and stocks hindered sleep. Most prisons were devoid of natural light. Their inner cells in the underground chambers, light was non-existent. The chaining of prisoners caused suffering. Iron chafed and corroded the skin over time. Tightly fixed, chains were a means of torture. Prisoners could also be weighed down with such heavy chains as to exhaust or cripple them. And without recourse to personal resources or the help of friends on the outside for food or drink, the prisoners' prospects could be grim. Prisons were places of squalor and appalling filth. Clothing quickly turned to rags in severe custody, so prisoners came to look more dead than alive. Even before entering custody, the actions of mobs and just the normal process of punitive or coercive flogging left clothing and bodies torn. And then the article goes on and on. So prison could be absolutely devastating, but Paul wasn't deterred. In fact, do you know what Paul says was devastating? It wasn't prison. It was the life that he used to live. See, he left behind something and he pressed towards something else. And not even prison stopped Paul from pressing on. And so we're going to break the chapter down and do an overview, but into three things: what Paul left behind, what Paul pressed toward, and then how we can follow Paul's example. So what Paul left behind, look at verses 4-6. He says this, right? Because Paul had built a good life on being a Jew, and it shows in 4-6. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But we know that that wasn't the life that Paul ended up with, right? Because it was interrupted by Jesus. Look at the next two verses, 7-8. But whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, Paul had built his house the wrong way, right? He didn't just need a few, you know, modern upgrades. He needed a completely new renovation. And so, you know, when I read that, that got me thinking that maybe we too maybe need to leave behind, right, some wrong ways of living. For some of us, we need to leave behind a legalistic worldview, right? Now, we use this word legalism a lot, okay? And often, we use it incorrectly. Legalism is not obeying God. Let me say that again. Legalism is not obeying God. Why? Because we should obey God, right? That's what it is, and we should desire to obey God. In fact, it's one of the blessings of the reborn heart, a desire to obey. And the Bible, you know, it says that when we trust Christ, we're born again and the law is written on our hearts. So what legalism actually is it's trying to earn God's approval or earn salvation by your own works. So, and by trying to be obedient. And that's what Paul's former life was about. Then Jesus came to him, and after trusting in Jesus, right, he still obeyed. But this time not out of duty, but out of love. So his life became, well, it became a response to the grace given to him by the Lord. And, you know, maybe some of us need that kind of change too, right? Are you obeying God because you think that that gets you into right relationship with God? Because if that's the case, if the belief is that the things that you do are what put you in right relationship with the Lord, then you're going to fall short, right? Because the gospel, what does it tell us? That we're never going to obey perfectly. We're never going to get to God that way. He must come to us. I know it's summertime, and I'm going to talk about Christmas, but it's summertime. But you know what Christmas is really about? Christmas is really about our inability to save ourselves. That's what Christmas is. It's our inability to save ourselves. Because if we could save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to have come. And if Jesus didn't come, there would be no Christmas, right? So, but Jesus instead, he intervened. He came and he obeyed for us and he paid the penalty for our sins. And now we're free to obey, knowing that we've been justified by God. We're not under his wrath anymore. We're under grace. And so that's one thing, legalism. On the other side, maybe others of us here, we need to leave behind a worldview that's called license, right? So license is simply put, some of us don't obey enough, okay? Maybe we think that the gospel doesn't call us into living a holy life. So maybe we, I don't know, I mean, you could fill in the blank here. Maybe we drink too much, or we watch things we shouldn't, or we say unwise things, or we fail to be good stewards, whatever it is, right? We all have our own issues where we take license. And so we have to understand that grace, it's not freedom to sin, Okay? That's not what it is. It's freedom to obey. Again, as a response, right? So see, Paul's change wasn't from legalism to license. Paul's change was from legalism to gospel. Jesus took hold of Paul, and then everything was different, right? Paul didn't unbundle his life from God and just do whatever he wanted. That's not what happened. He bundled his life up even tighter, but this time under the kind care of the Lord who justified him. Jesus took hold of him, and so in response, Paul pressed on towards the one who loved him and gave himself for him. That's what Paul did. And we could probably sit here today. I know I could. I could probably list 100 things that I need to leave behind, right? But this is where our problems start. What we believe about our standing with God, okay? And everything else, taking it, what we believe about our standing with God, everything else is a symptom of that belief. So the question is, how do we get righteousness from God? How we answer that is how we're going to finish 2025. And I apologize, I got dry mouth. I don't know how Aaron does this every week. Anyway, so we can think of it as the difference between stairs and an elevator, right? Okay, we've both taken stairs, we've both taken elevators, right? With the stairs, how do you get there? By your own effort, right? In an elevator, something else takes you up, right? Well, the righteousness of God is getting in the elevator of faith and letting Christ and his work take you up, right? Because righteousness isn't something you do, it's something Jesus does and you receive. So I guess the question for today is, what do you need to leave behind? So we know what Paul left behind, right? He listed it out on that great resume. He left all that behind for the cause and for the sake of Christ. So then he pressed towards something. Well, let's look at what he pressed toward. Look again at verses 10 through 14, okay? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul says that in verse 10. He says, to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That's the goal that Paul presses towards, okay? And this is really cool. That word presses in the Greek, it's the same word used for persecute. The same word. That's interesting. Paul chooses a violent word here, right? He's not playing around. He's laser focused on Jesus because Jesus is laser focused on him. And now I want to announce I finally drank the element Kool-Aid. I am going to quote Tim Keller. So I made a vow that I was never going to do that, but Keller's so good, right? Keller puts it this way. What Paul is saying is the Christian life is caused by and results in a spiritual ferocity, a spiritual laser beam. There's a laser beam that causes your Christianity, and then a laser beam is what you become. There's a holy violence. There's a spiritual aggressiveness. There's a vehement, sweet, humble ferocity that is brought to bear on you that makes you a Christian and then elicits the same response in you. A laser beam causes you and makes you into its own likeness. So, do you have a spiritual ferocity? Are you a spiritual laser beam? Do you press on toward the goal of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection to make it your own? right? If the honest answer is not always or no, don't feel guilty, right? Most of us don't live our daily lives with a holy violence. Consider, in fact, how might we describe the Christian experience, right? Is it characterized by joy, peace, and contentment? Or is it characterized by lament, struggle, and holy discontent, right? Should I feel good about myself? Or should I feel bad about myself? Should I forget past failure and delight in present grace? Or do I continue to remind myself of the evidence of the depths of my depravity in my past record and maybe even in my current reality, right? Well, what I hope you would say to that question is both, right? Is the Christian life all smiles? No, we know that, right? It's not, but it's not all tears either, right? I mean, this epistle we've been studying, Philippians, one of its main themes is joy. That's what it is. It's about joy. And so while we are a people that are filled with an inexpressible joy due to the hope we have, right, in Jesus, we, like Paul, shouldn't just forget about our past, okay? And I'm going to explain why. So first, if you could, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy, okay? So keep a bookmark in Philippians, but we're going to be in 1 Timothy for just a little bit. So if you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so first generation Christians, they had a massive dose of what some have disparagingly called worm philosophy. Not philosophy, theology. I'm sorry, worm theology, as in like such a worm as I. And so I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Okay? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, right? Paul considers himself the foremost of sinners, or the chief of sinners in the King James is probably how we most know it, right? So, you know, I don't know, is this a self-image problem, right? The poor apostles, right? Unlucky, they live before the self-esteem revolution, right? I mean, you know, Paul's sitting there wallowing in guilt, right? Isn't he? No, of course he's not, right? Look at the verses right before Paul says he's the chief of all sinners. Look at 12 and 13. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, right? But why does he feel the necessity to rehearse his past as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, right? I mean, here's the question. Why hasn't Paul learned to see himself as God sees him, right, in Christ? And not as a sinner, as forgiven, cleansed, adopted, a child of the Father, clothed in righteousness of Christ, right? The answer, he does. Paul does know that. But he's also careful not to forget the depths out of which he's been saved, right? And I think a lot of us here, if we understand the depths out of which we've been saved, then our hearts are more and more thankful. Right? So the Christian experience is wide-ranging. We all have different stories. But essentially, it's that of humble gratitude, right? We're humble because we know the truth about ourselves, right? Our corruption, our weakness, our conflicts, our helplessness. But we're also exceedingly grateful for what Christ has done and for what we have. What do we have now, right? Peace with God. We've got family membership, and we have eternal life, guys. We're the people of hope. That's awesome. There's this pastor and author. His name's Terry Johnson, and he states it like this. This is what he says. He said, I understand the magnitude of what I have in Christ because of this accompanying awareness of the depth of my depravity. A constant awareness of my past failure and continuing corruption is not only not contrary to a rich apprehension of grace, but its necessary companion. The exceeding greatness of God's grace in Christ is understood in its fullness only against the black backdrop of my unworthiness. And that's why Paul gives thanks in 1 Timothy 1:12. And that's why he bursts out in praise even as he recalls his past crimes and present status as the chief of sinners. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is right after 15 when he just proclaims himself as the foremost of sinners. This is what he says. For I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And he ends it with this: to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Look at real people from the Bible. Abraham understood that he was but dust and ashes, Genesis 18. Jacob saw himself as not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness of God, Genesis 32. John the Baptist said he was not worthy to untie the strap of Christ's sandal, right? John 1. The centurion wasn't worthy to have Jesus under his roof, Matthew 8. The apostle Paul said he was nothing, 2 Corinthians 12. The very least of all the saints, Ephesians 3, and unworthy to be called an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15. These are the voices of the godly throughout the past. Terry Johnson finishes his thought like this. He says, forget past failures, ignore present corruption. You better not. Reflecting on our depravity, past and present, is key to a proper Christian psychology. Humility develops depth only with an awareness of unworthiness and gratitude in the light of what Christ has done for me, even me, the foremost sinner of all. All right, let's go back to Philippians real quick. And I want to look at what is the motivation for our pressing on. Look at the end of verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you realize what's happened in your conversion, right? Jesus has made you his own. He loves you so much that he came, he lived, he died, he rose, and now he intercedes for you. And one day, he's going to return for you. He loves you with the same kind of ferocious love that he's calling you into. See, Jesus' life was a spiritual laser beam, and his focus was you, the joy set before him. Now, we get to press on to know him because he pressed on to know us. So how can we follow Paul's example? Well, one is this is important. We need to realize that the gospel isn't just one part of our life, right? When we become a Christian, everything changes. The gospel applies to everything, to every aspect, right? Our entire life is bundled up and set apart to God. And that means he may take us to unimaginable places for his glory. There was this missionary to the South Pacific Islands in the 1800s. His name was John G. Patton. And a few years earlier, a group of missionaries went to these same islands, and they were killed and eaten by cannibals, okay? And Patton decides he's going to go, and so an older friend of his tried to persuade him not to go and actually shouted at him, "You will be eaten by cannibals." And this is what Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Right? Isn't that amazing? Well, right now we have a team prepping to go to Thailand, right? Pray for them, support them. I don't know if this is true, but I heard that one of our students may have worked every single shift in the fireworks booth to earn money for the trip. That's pressing on. Now, will they be eaten by cannibals? I have no idea. I've never been to Thailand. Maybe. I don't know, right? Will they be eaten by bugs? Certainly. I know that much. But, you know, I'm assuming they're going to be fine. Anyway, back to John G. Patton for a second, that missionary. So he went, and he labored to translate the Bible and in the people's language. And when he got to the word faith, he's like, man, how do I translate this word? He couldn't think of an appropriate word. And then he heard someone in the village cry out for help. And this is what they said. They said, please, may I come and lean heavily upon you? He found it. Faith is leaning heavily upon Christ. And see, this leaning results, right, in a different kind of life. It's a life in response to the grace of God. So when we lean on Jesus, he upholds us and he empowers us. He presses his love into us more and more. Because we're weaker, we're far weaker than we want to admit, right? And if we're going to complete 2025, we need to lean all our weight on Jesus. So, by the way, I'm not going to be looking to that side of the room anymore because I just noticed Steve is over there, and that's, he should be up here. Okay. Anyway, so I'm not, that side of the room's dead to me. Okay. Anyway, so Philippians 3, it calls us to a grace-driven effort, right? A gospel grittiness, a spiritual ferocity. And what we need to do is we need to go into a deeper place with Jesus than we've ever been, right? Now, most of us, we can't jump from maybe my faith to John G. Patton's faith overnight, right? That would be a miracle. But our faith grows and our walk with the Lord, it grows, right? It's gradual, day by day, year by year. Every time Paul says, even Paul, right? He says he hasn't obtained it yet, nor is he already perfect. But he's growing, he's pressing, he's learning, right? Remember Philippians 1:6, right? That he began that good work in you, and he will carry it on to completion, right? So you need to ask yourselves this morning, are there any weights that you have that you haven't yet rested upon Jesus, right? Are there things that you're carrying around really either in pride or in shame, right? Lean it on Jesus, right? Are there successes you're taking credit for? Well, Paul counted all his fleshly accomplishments as nothing, right? Because the weight of our success will crush us just as easily as our failures if they stay on our shoulders, right? But in Christ, our failures, they're covered by his death, and our successes are empowered by his resurrection. And so there's one thing that Paul says he does know, and that's Jesus, right? Paul did a lot of things, but only one thing defined him, and that one thing only. And he's calling us to imitate him, right? The most important thing we can do is know Jesus. Now, there are a lot of good things we can do, right? We can read our Bibles. We can read great gospel-centered books. We can increase room for personal prayer and meditation on Scripture, right? Here at Element, we have multiple gospel communities. And if you're not in one, join one. In fact, there's one starting today. I think it's called Open House. I hope I got that right. But it's starting today. So if you don't have a GC and you're interested in checking one out that's brand new, so you don't feel like you're walking into something that's been established for years, go back to the booth today and ask about it. And I'm sure you'll get information about it. Just a couple weeks ago, I was driving home from LA, and somehow a part two of a podcast literally popped on. And it was about a new GC family we have here that's focused on military families, right? I don't know if any of them are in the room, but I think they're calling themselves Freedom Eagles. They're not. That's what they joked about that. It's stronghold. Apparently, it's stronghold. But anyway, if listen to that podcast, guys. I honestly had tears in my eyes, and I was just shocked at what some of them shared. That at some of their prior churches, they would be straight up told by believers, hey, we don't want to get too close to you because, you know, you're leaving anyway. Can you imagine that? That literally broke my heart. And then they shared how they found true fellowship and a real family connectiveness here at Element. And that was just so awesome. So, again, I implore you, if you're not in a GC, get in one. If you're already in a GC, invest, right? Go deeper together than you ever have before, right? Strive together with your brothers and sisters to work out your salvation together. Invest in Element's mission here by getting involved. Right now, there's things that are happening. The men's Bible study starts on Saturday. And for you men that have never been there, I'm going to tell you this, and it's actually really good because he's not here today to hear this. Brian is, he's a phenomenal Bible teacher. He's awesome. And the stuff you hear there, just the comments from some of the men, Rink Ayers will say something simple, and it's so deep that it blows my mind, you know. So, if you're a man and you want to get involved in that, it's this Saturday coming up. Brand new, I think Life of Joseph is what it is. These are kind of announcements I worked in, right? But they're important, right? I mean, right now, I can't tell you, there's always a tremendous, tremendous need for child workers. Always. Everybody's like looking down. I'm totally serious. I mean, it is so amazing. And, it's an hour or so a month. That's it. And I can personally tell you what a blessing it is to see little ones running around here. Because my last church that I was at, there weren't any children. None. I mean, it's a blessing. And the only way that happens at churches is to be able to minister to those families, right? So if you have any heart towards that at all, go talk to them, even today. An hour. It's an hour a month, you know? So anyway. But setting all that aside, do this one thing first. Make sure to give yourself to Jesus, because Jesus first gave himself for you. Open yourself and your life completely to him, because he opened his life completely to you. All right, so finally, take a look at verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So despite who Paul once was, he was not a good person, guys. He was a bad guy. Jesus sought him out and saved him. And now Paul's worry is not about righteousness with God, because Paul understands he has that, but pressing on to know God. And so we could spend the entire remainder of the year worrying about, you know, our life, or we could give it over wholly to Jesus and subject it to his power. And we really can lean heavily on him, because he's strong enough for all of our mess. He really is. Because here's the truth. We're on a journey toward the restoration of all things to eternity with Jesus. That's the journey we're on. So let's press on. I would encourage that. Let's let our lives be a response to that great and glorious gift that we received. We're people of hope. Let's follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and let's see what only God can do. And if we could do that, could you imagine how much your life would change, right? If you actually just gave it over to the Lord, and just humbly submitted yourself to Him, right? Because it's so freeing, right? So many people have it wrong. They think that the Christian life is, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because then I have to not, I don't get to do this anymore, or whatever. So, oh, sorry about the water. I always bring a Mike Harmon, a Fuji water? Fiji, because it's square and it doesn't roll off, and I forgot it this morning. So Sarah ran around the entire campus and found a bottle of water, and anyway, whatever.
They told us we need to find you a square bottle.
A square bottle.
Bring him a flask.
Yes, a flask would be good. I told you he's a troubadour, a flask. Anyway, so I guess I'll go over here. So, you know, guys, we come together every Sunday. I don't know if you know how blessed we are to be able to sit under such great teaching, Aaron and Steve and these other people, to have such amazing music, to have people in that take care of our children that love those kids. I mean, this is a special place. And it's all only because of one thing. It's because of Jesus. And it's because that people like Aaron and Steve and all the rest have chosen to press on, right? And so that's why every week here at Element, we come forward to the table, right? We look at Christ's body that was broken for us. We look at Christ's blood that was spilled for us. And so, you know, unlike maybe a lot of other churches right here, you got to get up and you have to come and partake of it on your own volition because it's a response. Right? And so I don't know if any of this message today resonated with any of you, but if it did and you need prayer, you know, there's prayer warriors. They're out in that room. I don't know what the room's called. The prayer room, maybe? I don't know. But they're there, and they're there every single week, and right, they're probably out there right now praying that the Lord will bring them someone to pray with. So if there's anything on your heart, anything you need prayer about, go talk to them. So appreciate you listening to me. Let me just close in prayer real fast. Lord, You are King. I don't know what else we can say. Lord, it's so amazing that You took our sin upon Yourself and You exchanged our sin for Your righteousness. That is a gift, Lord, that will forever be so amazing to us. And I thank You that we are now people of hope, that we can leave this place, go out into the world and share You with others that don't have that hope. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to press on. We love You, Lord. In Your name, amen.